If you look at verse 27 in this passage, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's how the church will be on that day when the trumpet sounds, when the graves are opened and all the saints join to meet the Lord in the air. How shall the church be then? Glorified. We shall be as he is. We shall know him because we shall be like him. You see, you look at Ian Gallagher now, and what do you see? You just see ugliness. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak, and our message today is on the value of the church. That is, the local church. The Lord has his own preciousness to the invisible church. He bought her with his own blood. But there is the visible church, the gathering of God's people, the redeemed, who come together to sing, to pray, to praise, to hear the ministry of his word, and to worship the Lord, to exalt him by the way in which God has ordained. In Ephesians chapter 5, of course, we have this picture of Christ loving the church. And this is a mandate for husbands and wives, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What a mandate! What a command! And it is one that really is a great challenge to us as husbands. But today our focus is on the preciousness of the church of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that today that you can truly say that you love the church. You love that institution God has ordained to bring together men and women to be a living witness for his name and glory here on earth. May the Lord speak to your heart today as we let the Bible speak. It says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. She is his purchased possession. When the Lord found us as his people, he found his church filthy, in sin, in need of cleansing and washing. And for all that, the Lord suffered on the cross and poured out his own life. And he agonized and he shed his own precious blood to purchase his precious church. And when you consider the cost of the union between Christ and his church, his bride, his body, especially if you yourself are washed in that blood, then you understand the value, the preciousness of the bride of Christ. Let me give you an illustration of immigrants coming to Canada, and some like this system and some don't. There are those who come ahead of their family and they come to Canada to work, and then they apply for immigration, and perhaps for years they struggle and strive with the toil of their hands, their sweat and their tears, that they might get some footing and some way of bringing their family, may even be their own wife and their children, to come and live in this country. Such a privilege it is to live in this land of Canada. Now, can you imagine someone who struggles like that for years, and then when the family arrives, people begin to criticize, "Boy, I don't like your wife. I don't really like your wife." And all the while it has cost him that he might enjoy the fellowship, the family, at tremendous cost. And so as you come to this communion service today, and you look at these symbols, this bread, which reminds you of the bruised body of the Lord Jesus, this cup that reminds you of the blood was shed, let's remember that this was done to redeem his church. In a sense, our Lord Jesus was already in heaven. He was with the Father. He enjoyed glory, but he left heaven. And he came down to this world that he might bring his church, his bride, his spiritual family back to those mansions of glory. And this is what it cost. And therefore, we're to love the church. And if you are to say, "Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and shedding your blood for me and giving yourself a sacrifice for my sin," then, "Lord, I love your church.
I love everyone that's redeemed in this blood and washed from their sins. How can I do otherwise? Another reason is that this church is for the Lord's eternal glory. If you look at verse 27 in this passage, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's how the church will be on that day when the trumpet sounds, when the graves are opened and all the saints join to meet the Lord in the air. How shall the church be then? Glorified. We shall be as he is. We shall know him because we shall be like him. You see, you look at Ian Gallagher now, and what do you see? You just see ugliness. He's got a big scar up here and balding hair, and he's short and kind of, some people would say, stocky. Other people would say a bit on the plump side, and some might even say fat. But you haven't seen anything yet. You see, you have to see the new Ian Gallagher. On that day when the Lord will gather his church, every member of his church is going to be glorious, glorified. And the Lord Jesus is going to take his people and he's going to say, Father, here's the people that you gave me. Here's the people that I died for on the cross. Here's the people for whom I shed my blood. Here, Father, is the very people that are my bride. And that's only day one. And for all the millions and eons of eternity, without day or night, without darkness, the Lamb shall receive the glory from the mouth of every one of his own blood-washed saints. Oh, love the church because it is the glory of the Father. It's the Lord's glory. One other point. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Coming now to a more pastoral, practical point, that in any community, any area where God's people meet together and the Lord has his own people as his church, there is the pillar and ground of the church. That's how Paul put it when he told Timothy to ordain elders, deacons, and to establish the local church. Now, he was speaking about the local church, 1 Timothy 3:15, and he called it the pillar and ground of the truth. How is the truth of the gospel perpetuated, established, extended? That's the work of the church. The church has a mission to preach the gospel, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus, to feed the sheep, to guard the flock, to feed the lambs. And by that means, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And in any community that does not have a gospel preaching church, let me tell you, there'll not be much light, there'll not be much hope. Because where the Lord would build his church, he gathers his people and vice versa. Now, having, I hope, led before you diligently, and I've taken a lot of time and effort in this, to set before you the value of the church, how precious she is to the Lord and therefore to every one of God's people. Let me give you just a few practical methods and ways by which you can demonstrate your love for the church. How did the Lord do it? He says he loved the church and gave himself for it. He sacrificed for the church. And therefore, there are ways that we can love the church. Well, firstly, we must act Christ-like. The first and foremost task of every Christian in the Lord's church is to act a Christ-like life in reality. If you do not have a Christ-like life, you'll never be a blessing or a benefit to the church. That will mean that you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to be Christ-like? Well, think of the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and so on. That's what it is to be Christ-like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. That's how we ought to act and behave and be a model in the Lord's church. Next thing is treat the Lord's church as his bride. You know, when you walk into someone's home, and of course you've come maybe to see the husband of the home, but somewhere in the background is his wife, and she may come and introduce herself. And how do you respond to her? Now, if she's a maid or some neighbor or something, you might just say hello. But if she's his wife, you ought to give her place and respect. And so while we honor our Lord Jesus, we must also have respect and treat the Lord's church as his bride. And number one, don't criticize her. Do not criticize her. Such is the Lord's love for his church that he's greatly grieved when we gossip and we would try to multiply the faults of his church. That grieves the Lord. And the last thing that any man should do is to find fault and go public with the weaknesses of a man's wife. What kind of fool would that be? And when you find fault with the Lord's church, it's a recipe for trouble. Now, there is no perfect church. There is no perfect church. I was talking to a lady on the phone yesterday, inviting her along to the special weekend in Calgary next week. And she lives way out in the country, up north somewhere. And she says, I just haven't been able to find a church, and there is no perfect church. And of course, if I joined it, it would no longer be a perfect church. And you're going to find the same. There is no perfect church. But you're to love the Lord's bride. And you're to labor for her purity. There's one thing that any husband is going to be absolutely imperative about. Don't you insinuate that my wife is impure. That would be the most offensive, wicked allegation. And likewise with the church, we are to labor for her purity. Now, is the church pure in doctrine? Certainly not perfect in doctrine. And so we're to labor to stand up for truth. We're to stand up for right practice, right worship, godly behavior in God's house. And that all demands you loving and understanding with a true burden to be a blessing to the church in all her weaknesses.
I love my Master. I will not go out free, for he is my Redeemer. He paid the price for me. I would not leave his service. It is so sweet and blessed, and in the weariest moment
Another thing we should do if we love the church, and that is pray for her peace. The Bible tells us that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, I have no problem applying that to the local church. This church is God's Jerusalem. It's the place where he meets with his people. It's the place of prayer. It's the place of worship. And you are to pray for the peace of the Lord's church. Pray to keep the devil out. Oh, the devil hates the church of the Lord Jesus that is walking in purity and worshiping Christ in the Spirit. And you know, the Lord Jesus prayed for his church. If you read John chapter 17, he prayed earnestly for his church. And he said, Father, I will that they be one as we are one. There's the unity of the church. And he also prayed that those who would yet believe, he prayed for them. And this is the emphasis that the Lord gives us. Are we a church like that? Are you laboring for the strengthening, purity, advance of the church of the Lord Jesus? Are you putting your shoulder to the wheel and saying, this is my opportunity to glorify my Lord by strengthening his body, the church? And then we're to labor for the extension of the church. Let's give ourselves to the missionary vision of extending the Lord's church. If you really love the church and realize that this is God's way of reaching a lost world, then you will pray, Lord, advance the church. And you'll give your sons and daughters, and you'll pray, Lord, take my son, take my daughter, and use them for the glory of your name in the advance of your church. Let me ask you, parents, are you doing that? Now, it's one thing to dedicate your children that they might one day become a Christian. But are we teaching and training our children that they might be the instrument of God to serve the Lord in his church? I think we have to cease from our own little petty schemes and our own notions that something else is more important than the advance of the church of the Lord Jesus. Let me speak to the young people here today, and I want to speak to you very directly and say to you, I don't know what age you are, maybe 13, and we'll start at the teenage years, maybe you're 13 and upward. Let me say to you today, love the church. Love the church. And I know there are many other things that are calling for your love. There's the sports of this world. There's the endless activities, and even some of them are harmless entertainments of this world. I don't call them sinful or immoral, but they will claim your time. They will claim your energy. They will take you away. They will conflict with prayer time and worship time in God's church, and they will take you away to other things. Let me tell you, you need to love the church. Love the church so that you can say no to the things that conflict with serving the Lord in his church. You think of the hockey stars, those famous players. What do they have? A decade of fame. And then it's all over. And they live on their riches for the rest of their years on earth. And it's all over. Is that what you're going to do with your life? Or are you going to obey the call to love the church? Now, I'm not talking about loving some dead, false tradition that is useless. I'm talking about Christ and his bride, his church. There are some young people here today, and I would challenge you about what you're going to do with your life. Are you going to serve God or mammon? Are you going to perhaps excel in the material things of this life and get ahead of others, but do precious little to advance the kingdom of God? Only what's done for Jesus will last. That's all. Everything else will burn up. Everything else will be absolute ruin. And if you have no love for the Lord's church and the fellowship of God's people, and if you're saying, young people, I just want to come to the bare minimum. Sunday morning, okay. Sunday evening, well, that's the second mile. After that, it's over. Let me tell you, if you have no love for the Lord's church, can you really tell us that you love Christ with all your heart? Or are you lying, allowing these other things to become the little foxes that spoil the vines? And that's an analogy from Song of Solomon, where these foxes get through the hedge and they just eat up all the grapes of the vine and suck away the juice so that there's nothing left. And if you allow those other things to come into your life, your Christianity will count for nothing. That's the sadness of it. But the Lord gave himself to present his body, a glorious church. Let me ask you, young person, as well, have you taken your first communion yet? Some young people say to me, Pastor, why can we not take communion until we're 16 years of age? Because we want to see you love the church and love the Christ of the church. We want to see that zeal for the glory of Christ. What about baptism? Have you been baptized yet? The Lord commands that everyone should be baptized, that we might take that stand and witness that symbol that we are united to him and want to identify ourselves with the church. That's really what baptism is about, in a visible manner. Lord, I want to be part of the church. But if you've never been baptized, and if you're walking away from one of the very basic commands of the scripture, can you say, I love the church? Now, these are practical matters. These are pressing matters. And young person, if you don't attend to them in your life, the world will claim you and draw you away. I plead with you, love the church. Give yourself to it. Say no to the world. Say no to the entertainment and the sports madness of this generation. Say no! I love the church. I want to be in the midst of where God is meeting with his people. That's the call of the gospel. And as we come to the communion table today, I ask you to search your heart. If you would come with these visible signs and profess your love for Christ, I would ask you to answer the question, do you love his church? And sacrifice for the church. We should even bleed for the church. Christ bled for it. On the cross, he suffered for his church. What are you doing for your church? What are you doing for the glory of Christ in the greatest institution on earth, the church of the Lord Jesus? What are you doing? Could you write out in a sheet of paper for me the list of what you're doing to glorify Christ and his church? I'm trying to make this practical. What are you doing? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your energy? What are you doing with your zeal? What are you doing with your life, young person? Don't waste it. Only what's done for Jesus.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak, and I trust that you are a member or a faithful attender of a Bible preaching church. Just don't go to any church that's a social club and is a happy gathering of carnal, worldly friends. Rather, the church is to be the place where the name of the Lord Jesus is number one, where his word is taught in all its truth and fullness, where there's a love for prayer, for holiness, and to help God's people on to godliness, to walk with God and to serve the Lord. And my prayer and plea for you is that you find a Bible-preaching, gospel-exalting church where you can bring your family, your friends to hear the way of eternal life, that they will have their sins denounced, and they will be brought to repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the burden of every Bible-believing Christian. Now, I have in my hand this booklet again, Pardon for Sin and Assurance of Peace with God, and I want to read to you just another few of those blessings that we have in Christ. The book lists a number of 14 of them. I'm just going to give you a few here today. Number 6 is God loves you and is delighted to guide and protect you and to provide for you. Jesus prayed that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Number 7, you get God's Holy Spirit to dwell in you and to enable you to live a holy life.
O weakest believer, God dwells in you. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 8, you get a new heart and a new nature. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. He will enable you to walk His and know His will, and love His will, and to do His will. 9, you get repentance and godly sorrow for sin. Him hath God exalted with His right hand, to be a Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins. May the Lord draw you to that walk. Now, I want to send you this booklet, Pardon for Sin and Assurance of Peace with God. Do ask for it. Just give me a call, email, go through our website, and may the Lord bless you and get you into that place of victory and blessing in your own soul. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church. My privilege to bring you the message of the gospel today. And if I can be of any personal help, one-to-one, feel free to give me a call. Thank you for joining us today. Stay tuned for the final announcements, please.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast and Monday to Friday 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on the station Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.